Well, as usual, I praise God that He has chosen to bring us together again on the Lord's Day, the day He has given us each week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, where we, as people who know we will live forever, we know our sins have been forgiven, we know that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, and we are now welcome in His presence as His beloved children, no longer before God as our judge only, but before God as our Father who forgives us, our Father who cares for us, our Father who helps us and strengthens us, and who has given us a King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the new humanity, in whom we have been made able and are being made able to do His will, to bring forth His kingdom in us and through us into the earth. We're continuing forward in Hebrews. We're now in chapter 12. We're at verse 2. And it's a really joyful time to be looking here at the author of Hebrews' description of the rubber meeting the road. What it looks like to gaze upon Christ Jesus, to see Him in His fullness as He is according to the Word of God. Not a truncated Jesus, not the puny, fragmented, minimized Jesus Christ, who maybe someday in the future will have power, or who doesn't really find Himself interested in the current state of affairs in our world, but the Lord Jesus Christ, over whom, who reigns over all things, and who is advancing His kingdom from His throne right now. And so we rejoice to now hear that it's not just theory, but there's a way that He has given to us in real life to bring the kingdom to earth. Last we looked at brotherly love, and that's the umbrella that this whole section falls under, is brotherly love, making sure that brotherly love continues. Of course, it wasn't last week, it was 2 weeks ago. Last week we listened to Brother Caulfield's excellent preaching regarding gossip, that great poison that can mess up the people of God, worth listening to over and over again. All of us struggle with that. Philip Edgecombe Hughes, in his commentary on the book of Hebrews, says this about the brotherhood. He says, "The brotherhood enjoyed among Christians derives from Christ Himself, first of all by His incarnation through which He became one with us as a fellow human being, and second by our becoming one with Him through our experience of the redemption which He has accomplished for us. Christian brotherhood, therefore, is essentially brotherhood in Christ." And you recall we saw in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, that Jesus Christ, the glorious Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call us His brethren. He is proud to have us as His siblings. He stands before the eternal assembly and declares to all the cosmos, "These are my siblings." And so Christian brotherhood is rooted in our union with Jesus Christ, the eternal brotherhood that God has given to us in Christ and with one another. So with that in mind, let's stand. Let's listen to the scriptures. I'll read from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 through to verse 19. And you'll note there, verse 2 is our verse of focus today. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue." Now, a new tradition I might start today. Verse 2, altogether, is our verse of focus. "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Now going on. "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience, in all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And thus ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'll repeat another quote from John Owen that was mentioned in the last sermon about brotherly love, because it's really important that we link in with the momentum of the text, and that brotherly love that we're called to continue expressing and receiving is really woven into all of our thinking about the concept of Christian hospitality. You'll see the title of the sermon is Christian Hospitality. Oh, what joy! See, that's our goal by the end of today's sermon, that we would be rushing out that door to express Christian hospitality, that we would see our lives and go, oh, I have missed so many opportunities. Oh, I can't wait to go and express Christian hospitality. John Owen says the continuance of the church depends in the second place on the continuance of brotherly love. It doth so in the first place on faith in Christ Jesus, whereby we hold the head and are built on the rock. But in the second place, it does so on this mutual love. All other pretenses about the succession and continuance of the church are vain. Where this faith and love are not, there is no church. Where they are, there is a church materially always capable of evangelical form and order. So the mark, the evidence of the Christian church is this lively brotherly love at place in that church. And where faith in Christ and this brotherly love occur, therein is the church. That is the mark of the church, John Owen says to us. Last time I preached on this, we talked about some ways to cultivate brotherly love. You see, love is not just a feeling that you occasionally respond to. It is a plan. It is intentional. It is deliberate. God didn't just suddenly decide to come to earth in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a plan from eternity past. Christian, do you make plans to express brotherly love? Here are some tips to cultivate brotherly love. We talked about these already, but I'm going to mention them again. Daily interest and meditation in its foundation, and that is gratuitous adoption. Christian, as we heard in the prayer today, rejoicing in the forgiveness of sin, do you understand that apart from Christ, you are dead? You have nothing to offer. We, in our flesh, have nothing to offer to God on our own. And that all we have to expect as a result of our own works, our own efforts apart from Christ, is destruction that we deserve. And that there's nothing that we could do to rescue ourselves from this situation. There's no book we could read. There's no class we could take. There's no service we could perform. There's no marriage we could have. There's no children we could raise. There's no work we could do in a million lifetimes that could ever make up for what we have done apart from God. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, the scriptures tell us. And do you understand that it wasn't that you were less dead or less rotten than others that caused God to come and choose to bring you back to life when he poured his spirit out upon you? Do you realize that it is gratuitous adoption? and that the reason that you, Christian, are alive and rejoicing in life and the prospect of eternal life and union with your Maker and joy in your marriage and your families and in your life that God has given to you is only because of His eternal favor that He chose to place upon you for no reason that rests within you. That everything we have is a gift from Him. Oh, Christian, how often do you find yourself in your prayers before God meditating upon your gratuitous adoption? That He has chosen you and He has rescued you, and yet you were His enemy. You were cursing Him in your flesh. We could go on and on, couldn't we? Rejoice, Christian, in your gratuitous adoption. And when this is a part of your prayer life, when this is the foundation of the beginning, the middle, and the end of your days, then brotherly love is an easy thing for you. Next, daily meditating upon the top priority of this commandment from Jesus Christ to us. This is not a trivial matter. Expressing brotherly love is, as we've already talked about, a mark of the church. Christ Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love one unto another." And so as we lay down our lives for one another in the church, Christian, in your local assembly, when you make plans to lay down your life for the others with whom God has connected you, you realize that this is no trivial matter. This is the path that Christ Jesus has marked out by which the forces of darkness are conquered. And the people of God rise up more and more mature throughout history. Brotherly love is the ultimate evidence of our regeneration. So all of us can look at our own lives and say, you know, am I loving my brother as myself? This is a way God has placed His law before us, His glorious law, that now as His children, it's no longer a taskmaster. It no longer controls us. It no longer crushes us. But now the law of God, it comes to us, the voice of the sprinkled blood, we're told, the voice of Christ is the voice that now brings us the law of God. So it's the law of our Savior. It's the law of our King. It's the law that shows us how to love. Do you love your brothers as yourself? Your siblings in Christ, do you seek to lay down your life for them? Next, meditate upon how this brotherly love glorifies God and strengthens His church. The Lord Jesus Christ is greatly glorified when we lay down our lives for one another. He is greatly glorified. He is revealed to the world through our love towards one another, our selfless love to one another. I'm thankful for this book by Alexander Strout, The Hospitality Commands. In this book, he tells a story of Charles Colson, whom you recall was put in jail, I'm sure, with the Watergate, the terrible Watergate scandal. He was the counsel to the president for a number of years, and as a result of that scandal, he was jailed. And he had become a Christian just a few months before he went to jail. And while he was in jail, his father died. He was very close to his father. And his older son got into drugs and was in just terrible shape. His wife was falling into deep, deep, deep depression. And the men, some of the men who had led him to Christ and who he had become friends with in Christ, researched the statute that would allow them to come and place themselves in jail and serve the remainder of his term. They went and made this offer to him. I don't know the end of the story. I don't think he accepted it. But they were serious. There were four men who were going to go to the courts to serve out his term for him. And he says that the experience of having those brothers come like that to him was of such great encouragement at that time. Brotherly love, it really strengthens the church and brings glory to God. Next, meditate upon how the absence of brotherly love will bring conflict, disorder, chaos, and division into the church. When we fail to lay down our lives for one another because of selfishness, because of immaturity, perhaps because of being unregenerate, it brings division and chaos and brokenness and disorder into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that will grieve our souls. None of us want to see that in Christ's church. Next, on a personal level, we need to be ever watchful of habits, personal habits of selfishness and worldliness. You see, these things that we connect with, that we want, love never insists on its own way, right? Or we are not to be friends of the world, right? These things that we compromise with, or these things that we insist on, guess what? They don't just poison and mar our own souls and our own relationship with God. It will hinder your love for the saints. Selfishness, guilt, these things are like shadows that creep into our hearts and keep the brightness of the love of Christ from flowing through us to others. So, Christians, may we beware of these habits of selfishness and worldliness that can come into our lives. Instead, cultivate the good habits of patience and forgiveness and forbearance and believing the best about one another. And finally, prayer. In your prayers, call out to the Lord Jesus Christ to do that which He enjoys, to pour out the Holy Spirit upon us, that we may bear this fruit of brotherly love. So that's the theme of this entire section. And so we need to hear, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. We need to hear that in the context of brotherly love. A way, in fact, the chief way here, the first way that the author of Hebrews calls us to express this brotherly love. So today's sermon has a simple structure to it. First of all, the command, do not forget to entertain strangers. And then next, the blessing, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And then I'll go through a list of the hospitality commands from the scriptures to kind of round out the concept of hospitality and then give a brief conclusion. So first of all, let's take a look at the text a little bit more closely together. The New King James says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. The ESV says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. King James says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So what's the verb here in this first clause? We hear, do not forget. We hear, do not neglect. So what we see here is that the author of Hebrews is assuming a pre-existing duty. This is not the first time that they had heard this instruction. And it also assumes that this duty can easily be forgotten or neglected. So it was a pre-existing duty, and it's one that we can easily forget. In other words, it's not that kind of thing that typically presents an urgency to us, like the need to eat or drink or clothe ourselves or brush our teeth, the activities of daily living, the need to make money for our families. These things are pressing on us. We don't usually forget these things. But serving others, feeding others, clothing others, providing shelter for others, being prepared to help Christians that we do not know, this is not something that's pressing on our time usually. It's easy to forget it. And also we see that it's likely that this group of Christians, based on the shape of this commandment, had begun to drift away from this. They had begun to drift away from this. And you'll see also in this text that it's not directed to just some of the Hebrew Christians. It's everyone. Surely some may have the gift of hospitality more than others, but don't ever say, well, I'm not called to hospitality. Hospitality as a Christian towards other Christians is a Christian duty and, oh, you will see, a Christian privilege. Next, entertain strangers. This is what we're called to do. It's also called hospitality. It's called hospitality to strangers. Philoxenia, love of strangers, is exactly what the word means, love of strangers. John Owen says about this, the original word has respect not so much unto the exercise of the duty itself as to the disposition, the readiness, and the frame of mind which are required in it and unto it. So the Syriac renders it the love of strangers, and that properly. But it is such a love as is effectual and whose proper exercise consists in the entertainment of them, which comprises the help and relief which strangers stand in need of, and which is the proper effect of love towards them. So we render it to entertain strangers. So in this commandment, we see it's to all of us. We see it's easy to forget. And we see that first it's a disposition of your soul. First it's where is your heart before the Lord. And then of course it is a commandment to express that. So from the inside out, to be one who entertains strangers, who shows hospitality. Now this word strangers, we see it in Ephesians 2:12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So one thing, at the essence, if you will, of gaining this right heart perspective to hospitality is remembering that you were a stranger. Remembering that God has come, and as I've said already, those of us who are outside of Christ and no hope, has come and made us his friends while we were strangers. The outsiders, the excluded ones, which is all of mankind's plight until the hospitality of God receives us. Yes? The next clause, this word some, references God's providence. Only God knows the details of the individual to whom we show hospitality. Not everyone who had shown hospitality got to entertain angels. But some did. And this is where the author points us. Next, this word unwittingly or unawares. So the offering of hospitality, and you know, this is really important. And again, to back up, to emphasize, this is Christian strangers that we're talking about primarily here. Okay? Now, it doesn't exclude other strangers who may be outside the faith, but primarily this is those who claim Christ. This is what the text is teaching us about. And again, those who are not in our local assembly, well known to us. So this is the context of what the teaching is giving to us. The offering of hospitality is, in this situation, the love of strangers, by its definition, is not based upon full knowledge of the individuals that we serve. That's the nature of the game. So if you're going to do this, if you're going to follow this command, you are going to serve people that you don't know a lot about. That's what it means to obey this command. Unwittingly, unawares. Would Christians unhesitatingly show you hospitality if they knew every single detail of your life? Think about that. Think about that. If the person you were going to go visit with knew all of your thoughts, all of your actions, do you think they would just lickety-split invite you right in? So, grace, grace, grace that we receive from God, we express to others. Entertained angels. This idea of entertaining is to receive as a guest, to give them shelter, to feed them, to receive them inside of your home, inside of your property, to bring them into the midst of your family. This idea, angels, it's an envoy, it's an angel, it's one who is sent, it's a messenger from God. It's not always angelic beings, but in this context, most of the commentators do interpret it that way. Receiving angelic beings and not even knowing it. These wonderful creatures that God made, that at least some of them have the power to look just like a human being. And then at other times, to look like these glorious beings that make us fall down and want to worship them. So you might be missing out on that if you haven't embraced Christian hospitality. What is the command? Do not forget to entertain strangers. So with that textual background and a little bit of exhortation, let's now look at the command. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Now the neglect of this command had set in upon the Hebrew Christians. So it's important as we look to the original intent of the author during this time in likely the AD 60s, during this time of great persecution and difficulty that the Christian church was facing, as we discussed, persecution from the false Jews, the synagogue of Satan, and persecution from Rome, that great beast. And so the neglect of this command had set in upon the Hebrew Christians. Philip Edgecombe Hughes says, The Hebrew Christians to whom this letter is addressed, they're flagging, it seems, not only in their zeal for the race in which they have set out, but also in the ardor of their love for each other. Our author has already urged them to recall the former days when they were wonderfully united by the bonds of love and compassion. And he now admonishes them to continue in brotherly love. They have become slack, too, in their friendliness towards strangers. Strangers in general, no doubt, but in particular fellow Christians among or coming from elsewhere and hitherto unknown to them. Accordingly, they are exhorted that they should not neglect, as they have been doing, to show hospitality to strangers. So in the context here, brotherly love, this main stranger in view, as I've said, is the Christian stranger, a believer in Jesus Christ who shows up looking for assistance, shows up with need because they're not in their hometown. John Calvin says, he rather commends the miserable and the needy to be entertained, as at that time many were fugitives who left their homes for the name of Jesus Christ. So it was a particularly important command in that context when Christians all throughout the Roman kingdom at that time were being driven from their homes. They were being imprisoned. Their reputations were being destroyed. Their livelihoods were being lost. And they were hungry. And they were thirsty. And they were homeless. And they needed help. Matthew Poole says, enjoining it strictly, that they have a love and desire to the duty, bearing affection to the person of a Christian brother, though a stranger, unknown, and brought by providence to them. So remember the marginalization, the reputations attacked, their livelihoods destroyed, their imprisonment, and even the martyrdom that had already begun at the time of the writing of this book. And imagine being there, the shadow of threat that floated all around them. For all of these reasons, and because they did not rightly understand the fullness of the glory and ascendancy of Jesus Christ, because remember, that's where the author has already gone. They were considering leaving and going back to dead Judaism because they didn't know who Jesus Christ is. They didn't see him in his fullness as their Savior and as their King. They didn't understand his current reign and his current power in the earth. They didn't understand that all of his enemies were going to be placed under his feet, and that he was at work in the earth. So this was the first reason that they were discouraged. They had forgotten who Jesus Christ was. So we shouldn't be at all surprised, should we, to hear that their willingness to take in strangers was blunted. But the widespread persecution created a great need for Christian hospitality, as Christians were fleeing dangers. They were scared. Can't you imagine they were scared? Someone shows up saying they're a Christian. Maybe they have a letter from another church. Maybe they don't. And they don't know the details. This is an opportunity to entertain angels or be thrown in prison and martyred. That's the reality of the situation that they're in. And the author of Hebrews, the apostolic authority of the author of Hebrews, and as you've heard me say, I believe is the Apostle Paul, says to them, stop neglecting this. And in parentheses, stop thinking about the bad guy coming in your door and ruining your life. And we'll get to that. John Owen says, for the church was then under great persecution in sundry places, whereby believers were driven and scattered from their own habitations and countries. And hereon, following the direction of our blessed Savior, when they were persecuted in one city, to flee into another, they did so remove into other parts and places wherein they were strangers, and where there were for the present some peace and quietness. So again, to emphasize the importance of the hospitality at that time. But it's remained important throughout all of the history of Christianity, and it remains as a premier commandment to us today as well. So see that the Hebrew Christians needed to be reminded of their Christian duty to help strangers, and that it had lagged because they had a tiny view of Jesus Christ. That's why one of the big reasons, the major reason, that their practice of brotherly love and Christian hospitality had begun to lag is a marker that they did not see Christ in his glory. So if we do not see and love and obey Jesus Christ for all of who he is as revealed in his word, we too will shrink back. And that's the main theme of the book of Hebrews. And it's a major problem in our world today with the various false theological schools that teach that Christ Jesus' kingdom is somehow delayed until the future or somehow limited only to the inside of us. And these schools of thought poison our thinking. and make us believe that the world in which we live will have the last say in our lives. It will not. Christ Jesus is reigning. He is bringing His kingdom from heaven to earth, and He will not fail, and all of His enemies will be placed under His feet, and they needed to hear this. Eschatology matters. The kingdom of God matters. They were pondering going back to Judaism because they didn't understand Christ's kingdom's nature and future. And they were also afraid, and they didn't have the courage they needed because they didn't see Christ for who He is, because there was widespread persecution. They were afraid, or at least they'd become apathetic, unwilling to risk their own safety by taking in a stranger who could harm them. Is this a Roman spy? Is this a Jewish spy? Will they leave and return in a week or two with soldiers? Will they destroy my livelihood? Will they burn my store? Will they imprison my family? These were real threats they were facing. Granted, don't hear what I'm not saying. Granted, we are to take appropriate cautions. But nevertheless, the central idea is that the person is a stranger to us. Uncertainty is intrinsically inseparable from this situation. We're going to see later, there are times where we are commanded not to express hospitality. So this isn't a blind service that we're providing. There are questions that we ask. There are things that we come to learn about the folks that come to us and have need of hospitality. And yet the default setting, if we can't get all of our questions answered, is to provide them with hospitality. Now let me ask you, do we not live in a similar time today where Christians face tremendous ridicule, marginalization, slander, loss of livelihood, imprisonment, and even martyrdom? Do we not live in a similar time? Our world, we know there are martyrs in our world. We know even in our own nation, people are being imprisoned because of their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that in the public square, if you express your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you proclaim the fullness of the gospel of the kingdom of God in the public square unashamedly, your business is openly declared to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be marginalized. And you know that you may suffer financially. Also, are not sneaky and deceptive forces in our world seeking to infiltrate and destroy Christian community? We know this is true. Think of intrusive and unlawful regulations about the education of children in our country. Think of the tyrannical child welfare system in our country. It's really the child abuse system in our country is what it should be called, where one anonymous phone call can bring someone into your home with state-powered sanction to remove your children from your home. Did you know that, Christian? Did you know that? This is the nation that we live in. One person can make one phone call, and one person, most states allow for someone with even a college degree alone to walk into your house and then to make a decision about whether your children stay in your house or not, and then to bring authorities to take your children out of your house. I'm not making this up. It's not a scare tactic. This is the reality of the world we live in. Now let me ask you, does this not put a damper on hospitality? Bringing a stranger into your home. Especially when we know that over 80% of Christians have been educated in Satan's schools and think that the child welfare system is actually a child welfare system. And they don't even understand what goes on in it. They don't realize the abuse rates, the death rates, the rape rates, the horrible things that happen to children inside the system. This is all documented. I can get you the evidence. It's crystal clear. It's one of the first things that true righteous leaders will eliminate in our nation is this wrongful, intrusive force in our world. And I could have picked a number of different things going on in our nation that are hindrances to hospitality. And of course, one response to this would be to say, nobody comes in my house unless I have known them for 10 years. Unless I've seen them in every terrible situation. No one comes to my dinner table unless I know them this well, right? So we could respond by fear. But you know, even then, guess what? That's an illusion. You can never know someone as well as you think you do. So we must trust Christ in the midst of our world. Yeah, we don't have it as bad as they did back in that time frame in the 80s, 60s. But we have a lot of things in our culture that would tempt us to fear. Can we agree on that? As Christians, there are a lot of things that could tempt us to fear. And so we want to be wise. We want to judge the situation properly. But we want to be working from that heart of faith towards Christ and courage and desiring to have an opportunity to serve Christ Himself, which is what we will get to. In addition, think of the widespread criminal activity of our day. Unspeakable evils. So it's not just the intrusive state, but you know the crime rate. You know that's the culture people are coming out of, and they come to visit and we don't know them, and maybe we only have just a brief recommendation from their prior church. Maybe not even that. Maybe they're not even members of churches. Maybe they're one of these families that only believes in the invisible church and they don't believe in church membership. You know, it's going to make it really hard. So and again, this is a related area, but church membership is a way, first century way, second century, 21st century way that the church helps us to practice Christian hospitality by being able to vouch for people and vouch for their credible profession of faith. Okay, I think I've made the point. So nevertheless, in spite of all of these fears, our brotherly love flowing forth from Christ our rock can not only make us willing in spite of all of these barriers, in spite of all these terrifying things, but can actually make us happy and glad to have open hearts and open home towards Christian strangers. That's what we're after in this sermon. So this text does not speak directly to the idea of non-Christian strangers, but as in passing now, let's remember Christ's words to love our enemies. We love our enemies. Some basic commandment, the same basic commandment, but with greater cautions and fewer covenantal obligations. Do you hear that? It's the same basic commandment, but with fewer obligations and greater caution. Do you see? Yet our hearts should long to love those outside of Christ in a way to draw them toward their only hope. As we're engaging in the situation, we should be hoping that we find ourselves as the protectors of our homes, dads, as the protectors of your homes, that we find ourselves willing to bring this person into our homes. That's what we should want to discover, you see, as we're doing our due diligence. Okay, so the blessing. What is the blessing of fulfilling this commandment? I love the way the author of Hebrews lays this out. It's just so beautiful. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So, you know, immediately the author kind of just, without saying it, just ignores the whole thing about the fears and the persecutions and goes straight to the blessings. Turns their eyes towards the blessing of hospitality, away from the threat. Instead of focusing upon the risk, the word of God right here, Christians, calls us to focus upon the reward of Christian hospitality. So our mindset, our first thought when we're going through this process is to remember the blessing. As we're assessing the risks, our first thought is to remember the blessings of Christian, the potential blessings of Christian hospitality. Not potential, I'm going to tell you today, it's the guaranteed blessing. Guaranteed. Even if you're fooled. Even if they're not a Christian. Even if they're the worst devil worshiper that's ever lived, Hitler came to you and you thought he was a Christian and you brought him in. You will be blessed as if you served Christ Himself. Oh, this should warm our hearts. This should help us see God's providential power. This should help us see the conquering nature of the kingdom of God, that all that is meant for evil, God turns into good for His people and for His kingdom. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We think we are the ones giving the blessing, but brothers and sisters, people of God, in the end, we are the ones who receive the greatest blessing. I'm calling you to see that if you have not been struck deeply by the idea of Christian hospitality in your life as a Christian, then you are missing a great blessing. A great blessing. One that Christ references directly in Matthew 25 in His discussion of the end. His discussion of judgment, he comes to hospitality, as we will see. Remember Abraham and Lot taking in strangers who turned out to be angels You recall that? Remember the pregnancy? Remember the joy of being delivered from Sodom? Remember the blessings that came? Oh, and don't forget, Abraham entertained the Lord in his midst. So this promise that we're given here is not just about angels. It's about Jesus Christ himself. And these are the words of Christ. Listen to Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now listen, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." So this is Christian hospitality. This is Christian hospitality at work. Now, it's not just hospitality. You see, it's anyone who's suffering that you serve in Christ's name, whether they're a stranger or not. But specifically mentioned here is Christian love towards Christian strangers. So we see the fullness of this promised blessing from Hebrews. Not only might we entertain, wonder of wonders, angels, but even more, now listen, every single time we're told here, without exception, that we show Christian hospitality, when we do this to another Christian, or if we even think they might be another Christian, we are feeding Jesus. You know, we're going to come to the bread and wine here shortly. And God blesses us and feeds us in a way unique that we cannot find anywhere else except at Christian worship. But I'm telling you, there's something almost sacramental about what Jesus Christ is saying to us right here. There is an efficacy to engaging with Jesus Christ himself when we become those who are given to hospitality. He's offering you a chance to have him into your home. You're feeding him. You're quenching his thirst. You're clothing his naked. You're providing for his homelessness. You're giving him comfort in sickness. And you're providing him comfort in loneliness. The Bible says. We could talk a lot about the incarnation, couldn't we? Right now. So when the threats of this dark world pour into your mind, tempting you to shrink back from Christian hospitality, remember Jesus Christ, your Savior and your King, is offering you a chance to have him into your home. Oh, what joy. Kind of makes you want to open your calendar up, doesn't it? I would hope. And remember, this is true even if you are entertaining a liar who's not really a Christian, if you're doing it in Christ's name. Oh, what joy. Does this not drive away the worry? Maybe the unwillingness because you're already so busy? And all those tiny reasons that seem so big to us at the time, does it not kind of put them into perspective and show you what they really are? They're little tiny things. Would you like to have Jesus over to the house tonight? I don't know, I've got laundry to do. Would you like to have Jesus over to the house tonight? I hope he doesn't mind crackers and cheese. This is how the Bible is calling us to think about bringing other Christians into our homes, especially Christians that we don't know. And I just can't help but rejoice that in his providence, the Lord God has brought Christian brothers and sisters to us today that we don't know well. I just want to come hug y'all right now. I'm so thankful that y'all are in our midst today. So are not all the hindrances against Christian hospitality, hopefully Christians for all of us, shrinking before our eyes as you behold Jesus Christ Himself coming to your doorstep, your hearth, your table, your home, your guest room. So I hope that this helps you see the importance of Christian hospitality. I'm going to quickly run through some with the remaining time that we have. Some hospitality commands with gratitude to Alexander Strock from other scriptures that teach us more fully about hospitality. The focus here in this text is to not neglect it. But there's more. I want you to hear this. First of all, pursue hospitality. Romans 12:13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. This word given here means striving for, pursuing it, going after it. Okay, so when you get home and you're hot, you've been on the tractor all day, and you pull the fridge and you grab that nice cold beverage you've been longing for, you're pursuing it. You're going after it. That's the call that we are to have for Christian hospitality. This takes the command for Christian hospitality to an entirely different level. Not only are we to not neglect this great duty and privilege, we are to pursue it. We're to go after it. We're to seek it. We're to want it. We're to desire it. Has anybody here ever gone through building a house process? Let me see. Any hands? Okay. Right. Or know anybody who's been through a building process? Talk to them about it. Like they're pursuing getting that house built, right? They're thinking about it. They're planning it. They're spending lots of time making decisions about it. This is the message to you, Christian, about how we are to view Christian hospitality. We're to strive for it, pursue it in such a way that we actually plan for it, look for it, make it happen. Because the command to neglect hospitality could leave room for a passive approach to hospitality, where one could decide to be ready to say yes if the hospitality situation arose. That's a passive stance towards hospitality. How would they even know that you might be available? You guys heard of the candle in the window ministry? You guys heard of that? That's a proactive Christian hospitality ministry where Christians sign up and let the world know that they're available to house other Christians. Last I heard, Waterbrook is signed up. Yes? So this very structure is an example of pursuing hospitality. So that's an example of what the things we can do to obey this commandment to pursue hospitality. We're called to take an active approach toward hospitality. So these are the questions, for example. Who can we invite over? How can we be more prepared to take care of unexpected Christian strangers? Like, how many frozen meals do you have in your freezer right now? Right? Or whatever. You can see what I'm talking about here, where you're ready to receive people at all times, and you've even put the word out that you want to receive Christian strangers. Hey, what about this? Let's include hospitality expenses in our family financial budget. Is there a hospitality category in your financial budget? Yeah. Right? Is there? How about your calendar? Is there a day you set aside, or however much time you think God's calling you to each week or each month for Christian hospitality? How much time can I give having Jesus into my home? Next, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. We've kind of touched on this already. It says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Verse 8 through 10, the whole thing says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Then verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So note first that this command to practice hospitality goes straight to the heart. This is not just a command to practice hospitality. This is a command regarding your attitude towards hospitality. What is, Christian, your heart attitude toward opening up your home to others? Is it without grudging? Is it a glad willingness and eagerness to bring others into your home in Jesus' name? So you're not only pursuing it, but you're pursuing it gladly. You're doing all of these things because you can't wait for the next chance to have Jesus into your home. And look, similar to our text in Hebrews, look here at the context. First of all, from verse 8, fervent love for one another covers over a multitude of our sins in the body. Y'all, we sin against each other like all the time, because guess what? We still have our flesh. And I mean, I'm guarantee you, like if you talk to me this afternoon, I'm probably going to sin against you. And vice versa. Because we say things, we do things, we say them in a way we shouldn't do. We're thoughtless. We're sinners. We're not like Jesus like we should be, and so we sin. Well, fervent love for one another covers over a multitude of our sins in the body life. That's what this text is telling us. As we live and serve and worship together, as we do the things we're called to do as Christians together, we're going to sin against each other. There's going to be a multitude of sins. But guess what? When someone has had you into their home multiple times, right? And you've enjoyed their hearth, their table, their wine, their laughter, their trust. You've had communion with them, if you will. Not the bread and the wine, but Christian fellowship in the name of Jesus Christ. Y'all, which is the whole thing that this is all about. Peace with one another, enjoying the good things that God has given to us. That's what hospitality is. It is like the Lord's table, but it's inside your house. It's not sacramental. Don't misunderstand me. But it is the pinnacle of Christian experience. The good things of life that God has given to us, that He made for us to enjoy together in His name. When you have done that with other Christians, they've let you sleep in their guest room, you've been in their home, you're not going to be so tempted to believe or think ill of them when something questionable happens. Do you see this? Like, you know, the fish in the hot mustard sauce. Are you with me? So this is what we need. And God, in His grace towards us, He inhabits these moments when we're together. And He gives us these memories that we cannot forget. Fervent love expressed as hospitality is mentioned here next in verse 10 as the primary manifestation that we have received the gift of the manifold grace of God. Did you hear that? So if you've received this manifold grace of God for yourself, you've been made privy to the hospitality of God, you've experienced it yourself, then the primary way that you will express it in Christianity is through hospitality. And of course, there's a continuum here. So let's say we receive new members, right? They come to us from another church, members in good standing, and within a couple of weeks they join our church, right? They're members of our church, but they're still kind of like Christian strangers to us because we don't really know them yet. So you see, so it could be kind of confusing because you're thinking, oh, they're coming from far away, and how does that cover over a multitude of sins in the body life? But you see the answer. Here's how it works. We're all strangers to one another in one regard or another. In one regard or another. And so when we love one another, when we bring one another into our homes, there's still uncertainty. I don't really know what you're thinking. You don't really know for sure what I'm thinking. I don't know what you do when you're alone. You don't really know for sure what I do when I'm alone. So even as many years as we've been at this, there's still uncertainty in our relationships. That's just life. There will come a day when we will see as we are seen. And the transparency will be full. And we will know and we will enjoy. Without these sinful patterns in us that keep us from enjoying one another. Next. So do you see that? That context there helps us to see that we can do this, y'all, without grudging. Do you see what's happening here? When we do this, man, we're strengthening the body life. We're helping deal with the multitude of sins that we commit towards one another, and we are expressing the manifold grace of God that's been given to us. Next, hospitality is a biblical requirement for church elders. 1 Timothy 3 makes this very clear, that hospitality is one of the requirements of an elder. Now, so if a man's home is not in order, we know he can't be an elder. But we also know if that man's home is not a place of Christian hospitality, then that man is not yet ready for the eldership. So that's how important this Christ-like mark of maturity is, that this home needs to be practicing what we're talking about here. But oh boy, this is very convicting. You might want to find a new elder. This is how I feel. I've been so convicted by this. We want to do better with this. I want to look at this criteria and say, oh Lord, I think we're there. And we should all want that in our lives, right, men? Any man here who says, oh, I don't really care about meeting the criteria for being an elder? Or does every man here desire to meet the... Let me see your hand in the air if you desire to meet the criteria of being an elder. Men? Every one of us do, right? Some, you know. We need some more elders, okay? All right? I'm just throwing that out there to you. You guys know that. Good. Q man. You can be very hospitable, I guarantee it. So hospitality here is a test of Christian faithfulness. It's a strong witness to the credibility of one's profession. So if you never have people into your home, then you need to wonder whether you're a Christian. If you don't desire to have people come to your house, and show them love, then you may not be a Christian. Now, hey, guess what? There's a story again from this book. There was a woman who visited a church, became a member there, and she didn't live there, but she was there for a number of years. And she had to travel 45 minutes an hour on public transportation each day to get there, maybe a couple hours. And there was an evening service as well. And so after service, no one for years ever invited her over to their house. And she would go walk around in parks and have lunch by herself and then dinner and then make her way to the evening service. She did not receive one invitation. Y'all, that's a dead church. D-E-A-D, right? And so I'm encouraging us as Christians, and we already do this so well, but we can do it better. I want every family in this church to be ready to show Christian hospitality. If we have 15 guests show up unexpectedly for church one Sunday, I want us to be able to say, all right, let's muster the troops. We're ready to serve them all. We're going to split and divide and conquer. We're going to feed them. We're going to love them. We're going to bring them into our home. We're going to make it happen. Can I get an amen on that? Do we have a commitment to that? Okay, I'm asking for a commitment to that. And make it happen in your home however you want to. And the ladies are like, oh no. But don't be that way, because your husbands are going to be great servants, right, husbands? Hands in the air. Okay, because I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story that gets me. We had a hospitality opportunity recently, and I was concerned about whether we would be able to do it. Or whether I should even bring it up with Catherine. We were so busy, there was so much going on. But I did. And she said, all right, well, let's do it. I was like, way to go, Catherine. She's so filled with faith. But now, husbands, listen up. I said, honey, thank you for that. And I said, I didn't expect that. You know, my wife's not inhospitable. I'm about to give you the punchline. She said, honey, you've actually been serving in the home lately. So I think we're going to be okay. So those patterns of selfishness that I mentioned earlier, men, it's going to make your wives feel like completely overrun with the concept of hospitality. If you are not servants inside the home, helping, pitching in whatever ways you can. I don't care how domestic it looks. You change the diapers, you cut the potatoes up, in the kitchen, in the bathroom, in the baby's room, outdoors, indoors, wherever the service needs to be done, men. Laying down your lives for your wives the way that Christ Jesus laid down his life for the church. Be the chief servant in your home, men. Okay. That was a rabbit trail. In case you're wondering, it's not in your notes. I had thought about putting it in the notes, and I'm glad I mentioned it. There are some commands to refuse hospitality. I'm not going to go deep into these. There's false teachers. So if you know someone is preaching heresy, especially in the context of formal church court decision, a judgment that's been passed, you do not bring them into your home. You do not grant them hospitality. They are not allowed in your house. If they are false teachers of the gospel, they're not allowed in your house. They're claiming to spread a gospel that is a false gospel. You must not help propagate it. Next, similarly, an unrepentant brother or sister. So this, again, is someone who's in Christ. They haven't been excommunicated from the church. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And yet they're under censure, and they've been barred from the Lord's table, and they've been you've been told to shun them. This is to teach them and show them the way back into the kingdom, to restore your brother and sister. And so you don't ever want to short-circuit church discipline that's helping an individual or a family back to the kingdom of God. So these are the two times that we know of where we're commanded not to show hospitality. So, in conclusion, a few points, and then we'll be done. I do commend this little booklet to you. It's called The Hospitality Commands. It's short. It's easy to read. It's very rich. It's chock full of great ideas and just great teaching about hospitality. Summary of the distinctives of Christian hospitality. I'm going to read through these quickly as a part of our conclusion today. Christian hospitality is one of the birthmarks of early Christianity. It's a virtue, requires every Christian to pursue God, requires every Christian to pursue Christian hospitality. It is His command. It is not an option to us. It's a biblical requirement for church shepherds. It's a biblical requirement for church-supported widows. I think I missed that. I was going to preach on that today as well. I think I read over that by accident. Maybe I forgot to put it in there. Yeah, I put it in there, but I didn't mention it. But if you want to be a church-supported widow, you got to meet certain criteria. And one of them is that you had to be a person who practiced hospitality. So again, it's a mark of a credible profession of faith. Christian hospitality is a practical expression of brotherly and sisterly love. It fans the flames of Christian love in extraordinarily powerful ways. We all know this. We all know this. Every Christian should eagerly pursue Christian hospitality. We are to do it with a glad heart. Such an effective medium for sharing the gospel message with relatives, friends, and neighbors. You know, that's another thing we could talk about is what are you doing in your neighborhood to reach out to the people in your neighborhood to get to know them and to get to bring them into your home and show them hospitality. How powerful that is for evangelism. It helps to advance the gospel by providing an indispensable service for the Lord's messengers. So you can provide for people who are spreading the gospel by helping provide for them along their way. It seeks to minister to the poor, the uninvited, and the needy of society. You know, the church is God's welfare plan for culture. God's welfare plan for culture is in the church. And it's a practical vehicle for exercising one's spiritual gifts. Someone's in your house, they're at your table. The way God has made you to present the gospel to them, you're going to have opportunities to express your gifts. Whatever your gifts may be in hospitality, whether it's domestic duties, whether it's theological, whether it's being a servant, all the various things that God gives to His people. And it leads to unexpected rewards and blessings. And there's a section here in His book. It's so helpful. There are 16 practical tips. I don't have time to go through all of them. I'll just touch on some of the high points here. Set a regular time to invite people over to your home. There's a practical tip. Look at your time budget, see what you've got in your calendar, and set a practical time to invite Christians into your home. Sunday afternoon is a great time. On those Sundays when we're not having a congregational meal together, that would be a great time to set to invite other Christians over to your home, whether from Foothills or whether from other assemblies, or to invite someone into your home whom God has given you an opportunity to disciple and to evangelize and lead them to Christ. That's a great opportunity for that. How about a list? You know, this idea of not forgetting is tied to lists. Who makes lists? Okay, I make a lot of lists. When you hear in the Bible, remember, or do not forget, like in parentheses, you could probably add, make a list. Make a list and put it somewhere. So make a list of these things we've talked about today. Write it down somewhere. Put it on your mirror in your bathroom. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your dashboard in your car. Make a list of the people that you believe God's calling you to reach out to and express hospitality to. Neighbors. Same idea with your neighbors. Make a list of your neighbors that you want to pray over and ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to invite them in. Holiday season. It can get so busy, but the holiday season is such a great time for celebrations and just big feasts with friends. I have some wonderful memories of in this very room as I'm seeing people's faces in the holidays. Recipes. Ladies, collect and file simple, inexpensive recipes for meals. Men, we can cook too. I've had an urge lately to learn to cook a little bit better and maybe once or twice a month, you know, get all the stuff myself and bring it home and cook it up and put on my apron. I have an apron at my house that I wear in the kitchen with my wife from time to time. It's a great time. I'll have a glass of wine. She'll have a glass of wine and cook some food together. And I do the talking. She does the cooking. It works out great. But you know, plan ahead, right? With these easy-to-cook recipes that maybe you don't have to freeze, but you've got all the items available on hand that you can whip up a quick meal for a bunch of people. How about missionaries? Like what we've done here, you know, with the candle in the window. There's ways to volunteer to house missionaries, like what the Whites have done. At their home, having missionaries stay there at their home. So we're already advanced in this area because of the love of Christ in our midst. But we want to be more intentional. We want to be better at this. How about a Sunday morning church hospitality program? Right? So we make a list, right? And we rotate. And so on that Sunday, if guests show up, We got a plan for who's having them over. You've already planned it. You know that day your calendar is going to be free. It's because, you know, my idea about, hey, we're all going to be ready if 15 visitors show up. But what if we all have plans that Sunday afternoon already? Right? So there's ways we can be careful and plan this out to be able to show hospitality. So the folks you invite are over on Sunday afternoon, you can tell them, hey, if guests come, we might have some extras with us this afternoon. Right? So you can just give them a heads up. Have creative activities with your guests. There's a lot of books you can read that will help you improve your hospitality skills. Here's one. There's a long list here in this book of 6 books you can read to help improve your skills in hospitality. A guest book. Who here has ever seen the guest book at the Jeff Botkin home? That thing is incredible, y'all. So it'd be encouraging, right, to look back through and see the people you've had in your home and recall their words that they wrote to you. That's a great idea. Get a guest book for your home for all the times you have an opportunity to have people over to your house. Hey, ask your church leaders to teach on the subject of hospitality. When is the last time you heard a message on hospitality, right? I think this is the first one I've ever given. Have I given a message to y'all on hospitality before? One time before, Karen's remembering. She's our historian.
I had one yesterday at your house.
Ah, there we go. Ken had one yesterday at my house. Brother, thank you. We could even get a speaker. We could have a seminar on hospitality. It's that important, right? It's that important. It's just like top-level way of expressing brotherly love. And ask the Lord to give you joy. I did give you all 16 of them. They're just so good, I couldn't stop. Ask, you know, in your prayers, include prayers to the Lord about being hospitable. And again, I think the thing that got me the most today is I just had forgotten that Jesus has said he'd like to come over for dinner. That Jesus has said to me, as a Christian, that he'd like to come and stay at my place. He'd like to come and catch some fish or whatever you do at your house. And that, I think when that sets in on us, the reality of that, that this isn't just make-believe, it's not just metaphor. Jesus Christ himself, in some mysterious way, you meet with him. You bless him. You bring him pleasure. You bring him comfort. You bring him joy in the practice of Christian hospitality. Let's pray. Yeah. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, how we rejoice that you have come and you've made us, wicked strangers, your friends. You brought us into your eternal home. And here shortly we will experience your hospitality again. As your people before your throne, in your house, on your day, receiving the bread and wine together at your feet, rejoicing in your fatherly care and your love for us. God, would you bless us by your Spirit to be those people who go from here, and as Jesus was sent, that we would be like that. Sent as Jesus was sent. Searching for Jesus, pursuing Jesus as we seek to show Christian hospitality and bless those and be blessed by those that you bring into our lives. God, we pray this not only for Foothills Christian Assembly, but for all the CPC, for all the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. In Christ's name, amen.